The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning. Welcome to all of you. Some of you here as family from a graduation celebration. It's a delight to have you here. Congratulations. My name is Brian Salter. I'm one of the pastors here. And even as we come into this next section of Philippians, where we talk about what marks the church, I'm reminded even this morning as I see us gather of what we'll be talking about. Gospel partnership. As even this morning, Norm and Ruth Ann LeDuc, who we support as missionaries, and their children are here with Pioneers, as Jared and Aaron Huffman planting a church are here as partners in the gospel. We have visible representations of that in our midst. And that is really the aim of the text, that we would become people with the mind of Jesus Christ, as we just sang. And that mind involves partnership, kingdom life. Let's pray together to that end. Come, Lord, and do your work in us so that as we hear your word, the mind of Christ our Savior does become ours. Come, Lord, let the word of Christ dwell richly in us so that we do not live according to our own definitions of life, according to our own resources, but according to your purposes and your power. And so please come now and attend to the preaching of your word in Christ's name. Amen. I have been reading John Meacham's biography of George H.W. Bush called Destiny and Power. It's a remarkable book on a life well lived. Early on in the book, Meacham talks about Dorothy Bush, George H.W. Bush's mother, and that she instilled a code in her children. And that code was, do not seem self-involved. So much so it went like this. She never asked how one of her children played in a game. She would ask them, how did the team do? And George H.W. Bush remembers saying, I was off my game. And his mother would say, you didn't have a game. Your team did. No wonder she sent him to a boarding school at Phillips Academy in Andover, Massachusetts. And the motto of that academy is brilliant. Not for self. You don't have a game. Your team does. Not for self. This is actually the motto of the kingdom of God. Not for self. You don't have a game. Your team does. Sadly, individuals in the church or the church corporate doesn't live like this. We live self-absorbed, fractured with factions and friction. We tear apart. But not when grace and peace go deep. Not when grace and peace go deep. You see, the church at Philippi is not perfect, but they sure are healthy in the gospel. And Paul is rejoicing for them. Yes, Euodia and Syntyche need to get along. And we'll hear Paul talk about that in a minute, later down the road. But generally, the Philippian church is marked not by partisanship, but by partnership. They are marked not by being agitated by one another, but having affection for one another. Why? It's because grace and peace go deep. You remember last week that Paul wrote, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," and I'm afraid we think that's a greeting only, but it's a grounding for everything. It's not perfunctory that Paul says grace and peace. It's primary. That's why he starts with it. It's a concise summary of the nature and the effect of the saving work of Jesus Christ. That nothing to do with ourselves. We are alive in Him. And we have a peace not our own to spread from Him. One theologian said, "Who made you alive? Who took the initiative?" Always remember, dead people are notoriously bad initiators. That's grace. And when that runs deep in your life, the church begins to be distinct in three ways. There are three markings that land upon the church. First, joyful partnership for gospel advancement. You can hear it in verses 3 through 5. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, I want to tell you what joyful partnership is not, and then I'll tell you what it is. It is not how we sometimes think about it based on a translation. Some of you may be reading, "because of our fellowship in the gospel." Now, it is from that word that we get fellowship, but translating it as fellowship can cause it not to really land on us deeply. As D.A. Carson says, we often have a cup of tea or coffee with someone in our home, and we call that friendship. But if we change the location to church, we call that fellowship. That's a really shallow understanding of the word. Paul's not saying, "I'm so glad we have Wednesday dinner together." It means something completely different. It's not this fellowship that is quick, maybe a common affinity, a quick relational touch. No, in that context, it is deeply invested partnership. You heard him at the beginning. "I thank my God every time I remember you." There's some debate over the translation of this verse, and I think I actually side with the translation that he says, "I thank my God every time you remember me." Because what he will go on to say in the letter is, "Thanks, thanks, thanks for what you are doing for me." It's a thank you letter. And when you look at the construction, it makes sense. "I thank my God every time you remember me. I thank my God for the partnership that you have with me." And there he says, "because of our partnership." And further in verse 7, "we share in God's grace." There's a connection. Please understand the word partnership, fellowship, in the first century had commercial overtones. Think this when you hear the word. It is equivalent to starting a business with someone. That's what the word meant. It is often tied to financial matters. Paul uses the word in Romans 15 when he talks about the gift given for the Jerusalem Christians that were poor from the Macedonian churches. He says that's fellowship, investment, deliberate, intentional sacrifice for the same cause. Verse 7, he says, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, we have partnership, you share. Basically, he says, whether I'm locked up or let out, we're together. No matter what, we're together. And I love D.A. Carson's summary of what partnership is. Self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. Self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. And that shared vision is the partnership in what? The gospel. Our conformity is that we have the same Lord. We have the same Savior. We have the same King. We're in the same family. We have the same resource for power, the Holy Spirit. We all have the same weapons, Word of God and Spirit of God. And together we have the same mission, to spread the good news of Jesus to the four corners of the earth and to bring the kingdom of heaven and all of its realities to earth. That's our conformity. Not the weather. Not sports, not school. Our conformity is to the gospel. The partnership of the gospel leads to a self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. Philippi is 800 miles away from Paul when he writes. This week, I received 26 pictures from 7,100 miles away in Tajikistan. As I was preparing for this text, I said, this is it. It was a report of a recently completed Hope Center. A Hope Center, a community center, to offer prayer, mercy, and a place for a house church to meet 15 miles north of the Afghan border. Why were they sending me this update? Because we gave $10,000 to build the house, a third of the project's cost. Together, 7,100 miles away, we are bound with self-sacrificing conformity to a same vision. When Keith Michaels and I visited Central Asia, we went to this location north of Afghanistan, and we met a man named Vlad. Vlad had a vision to bring the gospel to these people. He had a rundown place where he built a water tower so that the poor could receive fresh water and could come wash. And from that place, he began to minister the gospel to people, including a soccer player, a professional soccer player, who for 14 years abused his wife, who was a Christian. That man, that former abuser, sat with Vlad and Keith Michaels and I, reclined at the table, sharing, we need a new center. He wants to do ministry through soccer to the boys in the neighborhood. We need a place for the church. Keith and I came back and we said, we have a vision, we have partners. And together we sacrificed. And then in that picture, it was amazing. I saw friends. A pastor friend named Sobert, a former sniper in the Soviet Army, rescued by the grace of God, preaching in the New Hope Center. A man we spent hours with. I saw Ike, the former muezzin who would lead the prayer call in the mosque and the worship and singing in the mosque with a guitar, leading the worship in the church. And he knows you. That's what Paul is talking about with the Philippians. Gospel partnership that spreads the distance around the world because of conformity to a shared vision that calls a sacrifice. When grace and peace run deep, we will be marked by joyful partnership in the gospel. When it runs deep, we'll also be marked by secure confidence in God's redeeming work. You heard that familiar passage, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know what marks the church as we labor for Jesus in this broken world? Promise, not panic. We trust the work of God. We trust that what God starts, he finishes. We trust that God is the initiator and the originator, and he's also the finisher. So we rest. We rest in the promise of a God who gives us confidence in his work. And Paul does that. He says, from the first day until now, what has marked him related to the Philippian church? Confidence. Why? Because he saw true, legitimate conversion in this lady named Lydia. Acts 16:14 records her conversion like this. The Lord opened her heart to give heed to what was said by Paul. He said, I saw it. I saw God start it. And I'm not going to pastor you out of panic. I'm going to pastor you out of promise. God's going to finish the work. He also saw from the first day that when Lydia became a Christian, she immediately opened up her house and became a minister of hospitality to Paul and his team. From the first day God began his good work, she began self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision, and Paul says, I am confident that the initiator is the finisher, and so he rests. How often is the church marked by restlessness as we labor rather than rest? Not panic, but peace. We as the church, because of grace and peace, must be marked not only by joyful partnership, but by secure confidence in the one who works for our good. Do you realize he is seated in heaven? And he rules the world for his glory and for the interest of his church. Rest. The third mark of grace and peace is deep affection for one another. Verse 7. Paul says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. It's right for me to feel this way, to have a feeling that's not just emotion, but is in my, you're always on my mind, you're in my heart. Paul uses that word feel 10 times in this book, this little letter, Philippians. That's very significant. And as he uses it, I want you to understand what this feeling is that we should have for one another. In Philippians 2:2, he talks of our need to be like-minded, to be one. To be so like-minded that when we are living together and with one another, we are thinking about oneness with one another. He uses it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let your mind be that of Christ Jesus. Let your attitude be that of Christ Jesus. Attitude, mind. That's the let your feeling, your thinking, your inner being of Jesus' attitude. Further in Philippians, when he speaks of the oneness of a different group. In Philippians 3:19, he speaks of the oneness of the enemies of the cross. And he uses this word when he says, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame, their mind, their thoughts, their feelings, their depths, it's on earthly things. When Paul uses this word, he's pointing us to a reality that our minds, our thoughts must run to one another, to oneness, to love, to service. like two pieces of metal welded together. We as followers of Jesus Christ are to experience this unbreakable bond, and that affection goes deep, so deep that Paul in verse 8 says this: God can testify, God is my witness, how I long for all of you with what? With the affection of Christ Jesus. Do you love each other like that? Do you love each other like Jesus in Matthew 9, the same word is used when he saw the sheep harassed and helpless without a shepherd. It said he had compassion on them. He had affection on them. Same exact word. From the depths of his being, the word actually literally means bowels. That was the depth of their being in that day. We would say from the heart. Do you love one another that deeply? In Christ, do you love one another like the Father loves the prodigal son? That word is used to describe the Father of the Son, who from the depths of his being has affection for his Son. Do you love like Jesus in Luke 7 when he met the mom in Nain whose dead son he saw, and in he looked at her, and from his depth, same word, he had affection? That's what's to mark the church. Not tolerance of one another. Not occasional hello. But deep affection for one another as family. Joyful partnership in the gospel with the broader family of God based on a secure confidence in God's work. Now let's apply. How might this come to mark our lives more deeply? I'll give you two applications. One, enjoy the gospel. And two, engage in prayer for one another. I believe that's in the text. And if we together will commit to those two things, I believe we will be marked by joyful partnership, secure confidence, and deep affection. First, enjoy the gospel. Verse 5, when he says our partnership in the gospel is the first of 9 times Paul will use that word again in this little letter. That's very unusual for Paul. It's actually not a word he uses that many times in a letter. Paul is emphasizing the centrality of the gospel to change us. That when you and I grow in our understanding of how deeply sinful and undeserving we are, we get humble. And when we grow in our understanding of how deeply loved we are, we become thankful. And when we grow in our understanding that nothing offers hope for the world and for us but the gospel, we become hopeful. And what fuels then our partnership is thankful, humble, hopeful people. Now, you will not outgrow the gospel. If this is to mark us, we must enjoy it and know that it is our fuel, as C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity. Let me read that to you. He reads this talking about what ties us together. Weather, sports, children, race, politics. It's the gospel. Listen to this. God made us. He invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on gasoline. It would not run properly on anything else. Now God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel of our spirits that were designed to burn. He is the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. And that is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. Terrific energy is being expended. Civilizations are being built up. Excellent institutions are being devised. But each time something goes wrong, some fatal flaw always brings the selfish and cruel people to the top. And it all slides back into misery and ruin. In fact, the machine conks. It seems to start up all right and run a few yards, and then it breaks down. Why? Listen. They're trying to run it on the wrong juice. This won't mark us unless we have the fuel of the gospel, enjoying it. And then we must engage in prayer for one another. Please notice that this is a prayer. Verses 3 through 8 is one long sentence of thanks to God. He is praying for them. How often do we pray for one another? By name. How often do we pray for the church in all its facets and ages and stages and people? I wonder if sometimes our lack of joy and sacrifice, confidence, and affection is because of our lack of prayer. For Paul is praying this into himself and into the people. And that's why Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Life Together said this: a Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother or sister for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble they cause me. Their face, that hitherto may have been strange and intolerable to me, is transformed in prayer into the countenance of a brother or sister for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner. How do we get these marks in our lives? Let's enjoy the gospel. Let's engage in prayer for one another. And then we will be a part of gospel partnership in God's work with joy, confidence, and affection. Not for ourselves, but for the team. And even this morning as we come to the table, this is actually not just for self. This is the table of the team, the family. Our leader laid his life down. He came into this world not for self, not to be served, but to serve, so that you and I could be united this day and in the days to come, not just by a meal, but by a meal with a mission. Let's pray. Our Lord, we pray that we would pray. We pray that we would enjoy your grace and gospel. We pray that we would see then a cultivation in us of deep affection for one another, joyful partnership in the gospel, confidence in your word. Oh Lord, put these marks on your church, because grace and peace run deep in us. May these things flow from us. And now feed us at your table, where grace and peace is tasted and enjoyed. We ask this in your name. Amen.